Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 13. We pick up with verse 40. Let's retrieve the context for just a moment. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They are carrying out the Great Commission. The gospel has moved from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria in concentric circles, and then started out into the Gentile world. They are sent by the first Christian church in the Gentile world out into the rest of the Greco-Roman world. And this is the first of three missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul will undertake in the course of his ministry. They've just come to southern Galatia, the southern coast of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. They've gone into a synagogue in what was called Antioch of Pisidia, Antioch in the Pisidian district, to distinguish it from Syrian Antioch, which was a much bigger and more impressive and influential place. Paul stood up in that synagogue, motioning with his hand, and he brought a message. And Luke gives us an account, no doubt abbreviated, then maybe not. I don't know, but in any case, his summary, if it is a summary of that message, is very neat and to the point about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, about his death and resurrection, his resurrection being witnessed by many, his death and resurrection being anticipated in the prophets. And he tells them in verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes," I accent everyone, he did, "is freed, set free from accountability, is freed from all the things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." And I say to all of my listeners what I said at the end of the last program. Nothing has changed about that. That offer of salvation through Jesus Christ extends to all to this day. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from all the sins, from all the transgressions, from all the iniquities that we're all guilty of. But we can't be freed from them any other way. We can't be freed from them by any compensatory sort of righteousness. We can't be freed from them by keeping the Ten Commandments, because we haven't and we can't keep the Ten Commandments. That's all a delusion. Through him, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and that's what some of my listeners, that's what all of my listeners, if you do not know Christ, need. You really need the forgiveness of your sins, because you can't come into the presence of God. You cannot be accepted before God unless your sins are dismissed. We call that justify. Justification is more than that. It's not just the removal of your sins, but it's the imputation of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that you can stand before God accepted, even though you are still, by nature, a sinner. But as today, so then, men have ever been resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're resistant to God. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. We want to be autocrats. We want to rule ourselves. We don't want to please God. We want to please ourselves. And hence we are rebels. We are scofflaws. So, I've given you the good news, but here's the bad news for any who persist in that. Paul told the Jews Take heed, therefore, that the things spoken of you and the prophets may not come upon you. Way back in the Old Testament, long before this day, in the prophet Habakkuk, the prophet speaking under inspiration of the Spirit of God had told the Jewish people, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." And that was so true of the majority of the Jewish people in Habakkuk's time and continued to be true right down to the time of our Lord. And it was true during the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Wherever they went, they gave the Jewish people the first opportunity, if they could, to hear and believe the gospel. But as then, so now, scoffers marvel and they perish, for God has accomplished a work in those days, and that work still stands, which people will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Nothing has changed about man. It wasn't just the Jewish people, but it was especially them. A special hardness had settled upon them. It was a judgment of God. So there is here a warning to unbelievers, period. The prophets warned, and let everyone take heed, lest any of you listening to me find yourself as part of the fulfillment of their words. Paul was saying to his contemporary Jewish brethren in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, I don't want you to find yourselves among those to whom this curse applies, as it does so many in Israel. Scoffers who are so blind to the work of God that they cannot believe the obvious are doomed and damned for their imperviousness to light. You see, at the end of the day, we human beings are not judging the message. God's message is judging us. And Paul says you, in fact, are judging yourselves. Are you worthy of the grace of God? By your response or reaction to the gospel, my friend, you will determine whether you are numbered among those to whom the curse pronounced by the prophet Habakkuk applies. Take heed, Paul says, that you remove yourself from its scope. And the message is, as I have emphasized to any here who have not yet heeded, the good news brought to us in Christ. It's the same. In Christ, I reiterate, there is the forgiveness of your sins. There is no acceptance with God, my friend, whoever you are. None. Zero. Zero possibility. Unless there is the forgiveness of your sins, they have to be pardoned. That will not happen outside of Christ, because he died as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. And unless your sins are covered under his blood, there is no pardon. There's no hope of pardon. You cannot be justified before God by any moral merit that you might imagine that you possess. And so many out there imagine they do. I hear them say it all the time. I haven't done any wrong. Oh, my goodness, you are blind, absolutely purblind to the Word of God. You cannot imagine the depth and scope of your sins and mine. That's why we all need Christ. You cannot be justified before God any other way than coming to his cross and being washed in his blood, to use a figure of speech. Before you stands, my friend, everlasting blessing or everlasting condemnation. I don't know who's listening to me. Most who are listening to me are professing Christians, by far the majority. But there will be some who are otherwise. And if it is otherwise, know that I'm talking directly to you. Not me, but perhaps the very Spirit of God. Don't let your refusal of Christ cause God to condemn you as unworthy of his grace and find you at last in the circle of the cursed, who are fatally blinded because they refuse to see. Well, the consequences of the sermon are verses 42 through 52. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. There's a sidebar here. Admittedly, the narrative is compressed. By that, I mean Luke tells us only what we need to know for his literary purposes. That conceded, we see no hint here or anywhere else in these narratives that the preaching of the apostles or any other Christian figure was ever accompanied by any formal invitation, some would say altar call. I mention that detail to explain why it was. You see, folks, they knew water would rise to its own level, so to speak. They poured out the truth, and they let it find its own level in each case, like water. those to whom God gives hearts to believe would naturally indicate their repentance and faith, and they would naturally present themselves for baptism, where they would publicly and formally confess him, just like we saw in Acts chapter 2, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" There was no formal invitation. They asked the question, and then they were told. And that's the way we prefer to do it also. I and others, we proclaim the gospel of Christ. We implore the lost to believe. We leave the rest of the transaction between them and the Spirit of God. If and when people repent of their sins and trust in Christ as their Savior, listen, they will not want to hide that fact, at least for long. They can't contain themselves. If they're truly born again, they will declare it, and as instructed, will be baptized in his name as the proper way of confessing him publicly. There are two reasons for bringing this up as a sidebar. It's not that there's anything wrong with a public invitation per se. In the early part of my ministry, I gave them regularly. But public invitations do have a tendency to downgrade baptism. That's my concern. Christ ordained baptism, not public invitations of another kind. That effect, I think, is not real good. But there's another reason I bring this matter to the fore, and this is important. There are some folk, they are good folk, they are sincere folk, but they've been appalled when I and others preach the gospel, and they hear me preach it in a no-holds-barred fashion. And then at the end of the church service, we may refrain from giving a public invitation. These dear folk believe, quite wrongly, that in failing to do so, we run the risk of some lost soul teetering on the edge of eternity, and they believe that that soul will walk away forever lost because I or some other pastor did not give them the opportunity to receive Christ right then and right there. Now, I'm pointing out you don't see any of this in Paul's preaching. Now, let me tell you why that will never happen. Are you listening? I said, why that will never happen. The Lord himself taught us in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All the Father gives me shall come to me." Let me repeat. All the Father gives me shall come to me. He also says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Friends, our job, my job, is to preach the gospel. It's the Spirit's work to harvest the fruit. If the Father is drawing a lost soul, Jesus said, they will come to me. We do not need to have every head bowed, saying 163 verses of "Just as I am, without one please," used to happen in old revival meetings. Please, I'm not saying that is wrong. I am saying we don't have to try to be the Holy Spirit. We don't have to try to prime the pump with emotional pleadings. I know those who give invitations like that are sincere. I have given them, probably will do so in the future if I feel the Spirit prompting. But by and large, I say, just preach the word and let God do the rest. If he calls, they will come. And they will come without my coaxing, tugging, pulling, yanking on every emotional lever I can get hold of. Well, you see, the initial response was very positive and apparently very fruitful in verse 43. "Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." Continue in the grace of God. Catch that phrase. Remember, they were addressing people who were accustomed to believing that their place in the kingdom depended on their own works or merit. Now they have seen that one who is saved is not saved by any works that we have done, but by the work, the saving work that Christ has done. They have understood that one is saved by God's pure grace through faith in Christ alone. And by this language, continue in the grace of God, Paul and Barnabas urge them, and urge us to this day, not to drift back in any way into any form of legalism. By legalism, we mean back to any ground that suggests we have any part in saving ourselves. But they implore them to continue trusting strictly in the all-sufficiency of God's grace to save them and keep them. Verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God." There are times in history when the Spirit of God is doing a great drawing work among people, in this case among the Gentiles. The stirring of the Spirit to save, on occasions like that, is like a powerful wind pushing anything in front of it in one direction. But there was also, at the same time, we see a counterforce of opposition, as there always will be. For in verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were full of jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming Christ, blaspheming God, blaspheming the gospel. Let me make an application here, a couple of them, in fact. Whenever the truth, folks, is making headway, you'll see this same phenomenon. The devil will always try to get in the way. And what the devil typically uses to set his minions in motion is some self-interest. In this instance, the human vice the devil leveraged was pure religious jealousy. You say, jealousy of what? Jealousy, no doubt, that the gospel preached by Paul leveled the playing field between the Jew and the Gentile. They did not like that. They did not like any idea of offering salvation in Christ to both Jew and Gentile on exactly the same footing, by grace, through faith alone. Plus, they were probably also jealous of the attention Paul and Barnabas were getting. So, they challenged them with contradiction of their teaching, and they went to the point of blaspheming, which brings up a second application. Once again, we see how human vices are the devil's ramp to wreak havoc. The enemy does not whisper in human ears and say, "Good doggy, go bite so-and-so." No, the devil is every bit that vicious and malicious, but he is far more subtle and cunning than that. The devil usually finds some outcropping of human vice or self-interest in our twisted character, especially in the character of his unwitting pawns. He finds what a friend of mine calls a handhold in the flesh, and the enemy seizes upon it to manipulate and stir up his minions to act out their malice and serve his hostile ends. In this particular case, it was religious jealousy. That was the handhold in the spirit of the unbelieving Jews. They could not tolerate any idea that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was inviting Gentiles to their tables as equals. Worst of all, giving Gentiles the idea, these uncircumcised Gentiles, the idea that their God was inviting pagan Gentiles into the kingdom, while they, as unbelievers in Christ, were being excluded from what they considered their special privilege and destiny. It was maddening. That was too much for them to take, and they were gnashing their teeth on them, all to the devil's delight. Nonetheless, Paul and Barnabas, faithful and courageous ministers of Christ that they were, they held nothing back. They didn't do like so many do when they found they were losing some of their popularity, twist their message and bend it, and to temporize for the sake of addiction to some kind of celebrity. This message undoubtedly is only a summary of what they taught. Well, in verses 46 to 47, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, and they said, "It's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. God gives you first the opportunity, the Jewish people. But since you repudiate it, well, you're judging yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're now turning to the Gentiles, for thus the Lord has commanded us." That's back in the prophecy of Isaiah 9. "Hundreds of years before, I have placed you, Christ, as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we, as his apostles, as his sent ones, commissioned by him, we are taking the light of Christ to the Gentiles, as Isaiah envisioned in Isaiah 9. So now the door to that synagogue closes almost as quickly as it had opened. But by that time, the Spirit of God had collected his harvest. Once the door there to the Jews was closed by their fierce and almost hysterical opposition, I say hysterical because they were blaspheming, Paul and Barnabas announced a shift in strategic focus. They moved now from trying to reach the Jews to the Gentiles. Gentiles were responding. This tactic, as we've stressed previously, was consistent with God's priority. Opportunity to the Jews first, just as they are first in accountability, but also the message was to go to the Gentiles. They had done their duty to their fellow Jews there in Pisidian Antioch, but their Jewish contemporaries there had repudiated the gospel. In doing so, Paul says they had condemned themselves as unworthy of eternal life. I say this so often, but that remains true. True then, true now, when men and women reject the gospel. There's an application there. Folks, never try to squeeze blood out of a turnip. This door was closed. When one door is closed, try another. But don't just keep banging on that same door. I want to give you an analogy to this unworthy verdict. Someone comes around begging for food. You offer them a plate from a meal you've prepared for your family. So happens they don't like the menu. They reject it. At that point, they condemn themselves to hunger. They prove to us who offered them the food that they're unworthy of the free meal we offered them. Well, that's the same deal with the Jews who rejected God's free offer of eternal salvation in Christ. It remains true not only of Jews who reject it, but of Gentiles too. This is what people do when they reject the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is not the word of men. It's the word of life from God Himself. To reject it is to call God a liar. If one had ears to hear the truth, it's a spiritual law. They would recognize it for what it is. So if people reject it, they send a message to heaven itself that they're unworthy of the gift of eternal life. And maybe, just as in the case of these Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, the window of opportunity to receive God's free gift of salvation closes forever. There's an awful finality in these words. May none of you listening to me ever find yourself among their number. So now Paul and Barnabas, having performed their evangelistic due diligence to the Jewish people in Pisidian Antioch, they rightly and wisely leave that closed door and turn their evangelistic focus to where they have found an open door, the Gentiles. It doesn't mean all the Gentiles by any means, but they were getting deep responsiveness there. And this move was completely in accordance with Old Testament prophecy. To the Gentiles also, as we mentioned earlier, to the Gentiles also Christ was sent. And now in accordance with that old prophecy, His Spirit sends forth His servants in Christ's name to reap the harvest among them, to draw to Christ all of those whom God had given Him. Well, the Gentiles, whose hearts God had prepared, were open to the truth, and they were just ecstatic about this privilege of hearing more of the Word of God. You see that today, you see it at all times, where people, some are just so open and so responsive, and others are just so numb and so unresponsive. Nothing has changed about that in the spiritual dynamics of the world we live in. In this case, it just happened to be the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, man, they began rejoicing, they were glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Catch that phrase, as many as been appointed to eternal life. It's almost amusing to read some biblical commentators who strain and struggle against the plain meaning of this text. It is, however, thoroughly consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. Here is simply a straightforward, blunt statement of the elective grace of God. That, my friends, is the critical success factor in these conversions, those then and those today. Yet this cord of preordination to salvation raises questions that must be addressed. We must not skate over them, and we will do that in our next message. But let me say this. When I mention the elective grace of God, some people's minds close down. Now listen, folks. There is nothing about the sovereignty of God and nothing about the elective grace of God that preempts or nullifies the truth that whosoever will may come. Some people do believe it does. I am not one of those who believe that. Both are true, the sovereignty of God, the election of God, and also it is true that whosoever will may come. Somebody says, I don't understand that. Let me tell you something. I don't thoroughly understand it either, but the things of God are a lot bigger than my mind or your mind. So we just take what the Bible teaches, and it teaches both. Well, God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.